Let's pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you that at this time you now nourish us in your word. Again, Lord, we ask you to help us to receive it. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord our Rock. Your Son's name. Well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This was the primary verse that we focused on last week. But that verse ends in saying this: fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then here's, as Bob just read in verse 8, our passage, which we're going to be focusing on this morning, begins this way: hear, my son, your father's instruction. And so clearly what verse 7 was talking about when it said that fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now when we come to verse 8, here is that instruction. This section of Proverbs, which we just read, has often been called the threshold speech, and we can certainly understand why. Here, we see the words of a father to a son who is seemingly standing on this threshold of home, right? This son, we can envision this boy or this young man who he's about to leave home. He's about to go out into the world and experience many and all of its dangers, right? And the father here, he comes to his son now, and he's seeking that just before his son is about to go out into the world, he's hoping to instill some wisdom to his son before he goes out on his journey in order that he will be able to make it in this life. In verses 8 through 19, they have three notable sections, each beginning with this sweet address of my son. If you look at verses 8, 10 through 15, you'll see it says, my son, my son, my son. Each section begins with this sweet call to listen to the father. And so that is how we're going to be dividing up our time this morning. But as this proverb begins at the threshold of home, that is exactly where we are going to begin our journey this morning. This first section we are going to be calling the wisdom of home. The wisdom of home. So the first thing that we are sure to take note of about this passage is that we are intended to hear these words as coming from a parent. Right? These are the words of a father and a mother to a child. It says, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. And while we can surely recognize that this is a sort of literary device that Solomon, the author, he's taking on, he's pressing into, this whole persona of being a father speaking wisdom to his child, we ought to ask the question, why? Why does Solomon choose to take on the role of a father in portraying wisdom? Why does he choose to take on this persona of a father, to press into that identity, rather than take on something like a king to a servant? Why is he not the wise teacher to a pupil? Why does he take on this persona of being a father to a son? Well, we could say you and I, we often think about wisdom most ordinarily coming from the home. Wisdom most ordinarily comes from our mother and our father. It comes from our parents, right? And you might think, okay, well, that's a very obvious point. But actually, I would say the truth of it is we don't actually think about wisdom often in coming to us from parents. You and I often don't think about the home as being the first place where wisdom can be found. Now, you and I, we often think about wisdom, the wisdom that we need for this life, I would say in actually a very Eastern sort of way. And this might be because of Hollywood or the our culture's current infatuation with Eastern New Age religions, but you and I, we often think about wisdom as being somewhere on some distant high off mountaintop, right? Wisdom is esoteric. It's a secret wisdom that somehow you need to go and find. You need to search for it, right? Or wisdom, it only belongs to a certain set of gurus who have somehow, they've ascertained all the secrets of the universe. And so, and hopefully one day, just maybe, you will be able to ascend to their level if they're kind enough to share all of those secrets with you. Now, this is commonly how we think about wisdom. This is where we think wisdom is found. But here, we see that wisdom actually isn't intended to come to us from the extraordinary places. It's not intended to come to us from extraordinary people. No, we see God has intended for us to gain wisdom from the most ordinary places. God has intended for us to gain wisdom from the most ordinary people. He's intended for us to gain wisdom from our home and from our parents, from mom and dad. Right, there's this old Lutheran pastor named Harold Sinkbeel, and he wrote this book called The Care of Souls, which I don't imagine many of you will read. It's a book for pastors. I mean, you're certainly welcome to read it, but I've been reading it, and I've come to really enjoy the book. And in this book, Harold talks about how he was prepared for ministry, not first in a classroom, not first in seminary, but he was first prepared for ministry from his dad. From his dad, who actually wasn't a pastor at all, but his dad was a farmer. And Harold, in the book, he says this. It's a rather long quote, but I think it's pretty rich, so just stick with me here. In the book, Harold says this. He says, "My childhood and youth were spent on a farm in western Minnesota, my father's farm and his father before him. It wasn't much by modern standards, just a tiny patch of ground. But it was my whole world. What a wonderful world it was. My mom and dad worked hard from early as dawn until dusk, and sometimes late into the night. But somehow it didn't seem like work. It was life to them. And so it was my life too, and my sister's lives once they came along. My real apprenticeship in the ministry was served right there on that modest farm at my father's side. There was always work to be done and lots of it. And I learned from my dad the invaluable lesson that the best work of all is work done for its own sake." And then he goes on from there to speak about how he watched his father and his mother work tirelessly, work days on end. And then he says this, "I didn't know it then, but God was preparing me for pastoral work in that rustic rural setting so long ago. While I observed faithful animal husbandry and careful crop cultivation firsthand, he was laying the foundation for what I have been engaged in now for nearly 5 decades, the craft of the care of pure souls." Right? Parents are our first teachers. Right? Children, parents are your first teachers in wisdom. And I recognize that not all of us have come from a good home, right? Not all of us have come from the home that is being described here in this proverb, right? Not all of us have parents who embodied wisdom and sought to instill that wisdom into us as they should have. Not all of us can speak with this same sort of sweetness that Harold is speaking about his past and his upbringing. Right? I recognize that. And to be honest, not all of us should be able to say that. But that does not mean that this is not how God has intended for his people, for his creation, to grow in wisdom. Right? That doesn't mean that God has not intended for the home to be the place where wisdom is first to be found, and for parents to be those first teachers in wisdom. And the author is pressing into this fatherly persona because he knows that this is how God has intended. This is how God has intended for wisdom to ordinarily come to you. Right? Wisdom is not on some secret way off mountaintop. It's not only in a select few. No, wisdom for this life, God has intended to provide for His creation, to give to His creation through ordinary places, through ordinary people such as parents. And what's more, for us who are in the church, we ought to think about, what does it mean that God has revealed Himself to us as a Father? Right, what does it mean for us that God has revealed Himself to us as our Father? Right, we'll come back to that question later on, but for now we're going to move on. We're going to continue our journey. Now the Father here, He comes to His Son with His Son's first lesson. And that lesson very much has to do with friendships. Right? This is the first lesson in wisdom. Right? What is the company that you keep? Right? This is going to be our second point here. We're going to call it the lure of bad company. So starting in verse 10, the Father begins His first lesson like this. He says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they come with, they say, 'Come with us,' let us lie and wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious good. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse." The way in which the Father is describing is this way of violence, right? It's this way of gaining through unjust means, right? It's this way of greed. It's this way of killing for wealth and for riches and for taking advantage of the innocent. And what we would say He's describing here, in rather stark terms, is gang life, right? He's describing this life of what it's like to be in a gang or to be in a mob. And for us, for those of us who live in middle-class America, we might think that this passage doesn't really have all that much to do with us, right? This isn't a common temptation, we think, that we might experience, right? We know Chicago is a dangerous place, but out here in the quiet suburbs of Plainfield, the temptation of gang life just isn't really all that there. I'm new here, so maybe I'm wrong about that, but I don't have that temptation to join a gang. Maybe you do. But really, what the Father is doing here is He is impressing upon His Son, in very black and white terms, as starkly as He can, the importance of choosing for yourself right company. Right? Who are your comrades? Who are your friends? Who are those people that are going to counsel you? Who are going to be those voices that you listen to? And for many of us, we know that as we move through this life, the influence of parents, it starts to wane. The influence of the peer group, it begins to grow in importance. It becomes all the more valuable to us. Right? And we can see that here in this proverb and how He describes this group temptation. Right, it's the temptation of friendship, the temptation of camaraderie. Right, look at verse 14. The temptation is not just with riches and plunder; it's with camaraderie and companionship. Verse 14: "Throw in your lot among us; we will all have one purse." Right, we're all in this together, all for one and one for all. This is the influence of the group, and it's an incredibly powerful influence. Particularly on youth, but honestly not just for youth. Right, we all have this desire to be well-liked. We all have this desire to be popular and to have a good many friends. Not many of us, I would say, want to be the odd man out. And so many of us are willing, without a second thought, to subscribe wholesale to group mentality. Right, to go along with the herd. This is an incredible temptation, not just for children, but for all of us. When everyone else around you seems to be moving in one direction, but your conscience is screaming to you to go the other direction, right? That's an incredibly powerful temptation. But some of you may be thinking, well, not for me. Right? I'm not a sheep. Right? I don't give a rip what people think about me at all. But is that really true? Can you actually say that that's true wholeheartedly? Are you actually immune to this pull of the mob? I don't think so. And the reason I don't think so is because when we look in Paul's letter to the Galatians, we see this very interesting event recorded. So in the church in Galatia, we're told that this group of Jews had snuck into the church. And these Jews, they were saying, all right, we're all right with Jesus, but you know what? If you really are saved, if you really want to be God's people, then you need to become as we are. You need to become Jewish. You need to be circumcised. You need to keep up with Jewish rites and Jewish dietary laws. And we're told here something very interesting happens. I think we'll be very surprised to see who it is that follows after them. It says this in Galatians 2. But when Cephas, who is the Apostle Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Friends, there's a reason why this is wisdom's first lesson. Right? You are foolish to think that you are immune to such a temptation. If the apostle of Christ, if the apostle Peter, or if even good old Barnabas was led astray over such fundamental things about what the gospel is, you are foolish to think that you are immune to such a temptation. All right, what about when friends, they come to you and they say, you know what? It's probably okay if you just smudge your taxes a little. Right? What about when a coworker, when all of your coworkers, right, when all of them together, they just sort of seem to have this practice of turning the other cheek whenever someone is taking advantage of their employer. Right? We might not be in a gang, but that does not mean that we are immune by any means to group mentality or to the group mentality. That doesn't mean that we are immune by any means of giving into desire through unjust gain and for sort of just following along with the crowd. Now, the sobering reality is that all of us face this temptation, right? All of us face this temptation to go along with the crowd and to do the wrong thing and be liked for it rather than do the right thing and be hated for it. Wisdom here, it doesn't just want you to be aware of that temptation, but it wants you to know where it leads. And that's going to bring us to our final point this morning, which we're going to call the end of the road. Right, the Father says again, my son. He says, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood, for in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessor. This proverb ends quite starkly with these two principles that exist within the cosmos, right? There's these two principles that are constantly working within this world which you live in. And the principles are simply this: bad company corrupts good morals, and you reap what you sow. Right? Those are the two principles which we can take from this proverb. Bad company corrupts good morals, and you reap what you sow. Here it says, if you go the way of the crowd, if you go down that road, if you choose to take advantage of people, if you choose to go the easy route, and give in to greed through unjust gain, then you need to know that you set your own net. You dig your own grave. Right? If you share in the treasures of bad company, believe, and you also will share in their fate. And those are the two principles that are being laid out here. And here, the Father, he's pleading with his Son to not go that way, to not walk in their path, right? To hold back his feet from their path. Do not follow them, because even a bird has more common sense than them. Though they will promise you life and ease, the end of the road for bad company is always death. It's always death. Now, while this certainly is true, this is a truth that you and I are intended to take to heart, and we're intended to take note of and to be aware of this, I think that you and I actually still have a problem. Right? You and I still have a problem. You might come from the best home, or you may not. You might have had the best teachers in wisdom, the best parents, or you may not have. Either way, you have to leave home at some time. Or for many of us, we already have left home. And yet, even still, this lure, this pull, this temptation to keep bad company, it always exists. Right? This is not just a one-time offer. Right? This isn't just something that you're going to meet early on in the road and then you're going to be good to go. This is a temptation that you will face every single day. Every single day, this chance for unjust gain, right, doesn't just come once in a lifetime. And for most of us, our lives are one of continual temptation. Every day we're pulled one way or another. For some of you, you already know the burn that comes in being foolish. For some of you, you already know that pain and that grief that comes from giving into that temptation. And yet the question is that going to keep you from making the exact same mistakes tomorrow? Is that really going to keep you knowing where the danger leads? Is that really going to keep you from following the bad company? Right? What about tomorrow? What are you going to do tomorrow? What are you going to do the next day? And the day after that? How do you know that you're going to make it? How do you know that you are going to be wise and not foolish? Well, for those of you who have put your faith in Jesus Christ, your Heavenly Father, he's given you something else to help you make it through this world. Right? He is most certainly here in this proverb. He's given you these wonderful words of wisdom for you to know. But he's also given you something else. In Ephesians 4, we're told that after Christ had ascended to the Father, we're told that he gave gifts to men. Right? Christ ascended. When he ascended, he gives gifts to men. And starting in verse 11 of Ephesians 4, it says this: "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, in whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, and each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." So what has Christ given you? What has God given you to keep you in this world, to make sure that you are going to make it? that he's given you that are company. God has given you the church. He's given you the church to make sure that you are going to make it. This morning, we saw two families. Right? We saw this wonderful event of two families committing themselves and entering into this fellowship. Right? We're going to see more of that, Lord willing, in the weeks ahead. Right? And what a joyous thing that is. Right? What a joyous thing that is to witness this beautiful display where people are coming together and they're publicly displaying that they are united to Christ, and so therefore they are united to you. And as they submit themselves to you, as they commit themselves to you, so also are they committing themselves to Christ. And so are they saying that I am with you here till the end. I am with you here until the end. Right, do you see what this passage is saying about how your Father has intended to keep you for salvation? Right, how your Father has intended for you to make it in this world? Right, I'm gonna press upon this a little bit more. Your Heavenly Father has not just intended for you to make it in this world by yourself, and he hasn't just given you some word and said, great, I hope to see you then at the finish line. Your Heavenly Father hasn't even just given you your word, or excuse me, his word, for then for you to go home and for you to sit all by yourself and to study just you and your Bible. He hasn't even just given you some small group of friends who just so happen to be Christian for you to make it in this world. No, he's given you his whole body. That is how God has intended to keep his people. It is in the church. It's in relationship to his church. It's in relationship to his body that God has promised and provided for you to make sure that you are going to make it to the end, to make sure that you will overcome temptation, to make sure that you will be there in glory. Christ has given you better company. So that way, you don't need to pursue bad company. All right, and as we read from the book of James, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And so for us, our calling now is to receive that good gift. To receive the good gifts which Christ has given when he ascended to the Father. And that gift is the church. And we are called to receive the church as his preferred and better company for you for this life. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us as orphans, but that you have given us your Holy Spirit. Lord, you have not left us by ourselves, but you have connected us to your body, to the church. Father, help us, Lord, to value it as you value it. Help us to see the church as beautiful as you see it. Lord, help us to commit ourselves, to submit ourselves to the church. And in so doing, may we see it as our obedience in submitting ourselves to you. Yes.